I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews. We're going to be starting a new series this morning, and one I'm really excited about, a series on changing and growing, God's will for every one of His people is for you to grow, to change. This summer at camp, a friend of mine was speaking, and he said something I thought that was very good and easy to remember. He was talking about his own struggles in life and how, as a young man, he had made a profession of faith in Christ, but he really had doubts for many years. Even when he got into the ministry and he became a pastor, he still would doubt from time to time. And he said this about life in Christ and about knowing for sure that you're right with God: you will never know until you grow. You can never know, or you never will know. Now, that's not perfect, because you can know. You trust Jesus Christ. It comes back to trusting Christ, right? But you can see the fruits of life in Christ in your life and rejoice. And then you can say, look, God is changing me, right? So changing and growing is very important, very important. In the Christian life, is what God's call for us is. Sanctification, progressive sanctification, to be more like Christ. Every day, changing. Every day, becoming more like Him. And so that's what we're going to have this series on. Now, this morning, we're going to be looking at the entire book of Hebrews. The entire book. And as I was preparing this morning, we're going to do a little differently, too. We're not going to read any particular passage right off the bat here like we normally would do. I realized this morning that I have about 4, 5, 7 messages worth of stuff prepared for you this morning. So that's a problem, right? We're going to do our best. We're mostly going to let the scriptures speak today. We're going to have less thoughts from me, and hopefully just to be able to see an overview of the picture what the writer of Hebrews wants us to see about Jesus. Now, we're talking about changing and growing, and so we have this series on changing and growing. We're starting it, and you might expect, give me the 8 things that I need to do this week so that I can change. Right? That seems logical. So what are we going to start out doing? We're going to talk about Jesus. I want you to think about that as we study this. Why would we do that? Why would we start out just talking about Jesus if we're talking about changing and growing? Jesus is the one. He's what it's all about, and we live to please Him. We change and grow by becoming like Him. And so we need to find out as much as we can about this wonderful Savior. The writer of Hebrews does an incredible job, and really looking forward to it. Let's pray together, and then we'll dig into the book of Hebrews. Turn over there to chapter 1, where we'll start. Lord, our Father, we again do just rejoice in the truth of Your Word as we see it, as we know You more, God, and as You're gracious to us in this world, and as You are working in our lives to change us and to conform us into the image of Christ. God, as we see the fruits of righteousness in our lives, we can rejoice together that what we say with our mouths is the reality of our hearts, because that is what comes out. God, and especially during times of significant trial, when we face those and we persevere through those with joy, God, when life comes at us hard and we respond with grace, God, when our relationships have problems and we respond the way that Jesus Christ did, we can rejoice together and say, what I say I believe is the actual truth of my life, because it's what's coming out of my heart. God, just as we embark on this series, we just pray for continued grace, continued help in understanding the deep truths of Your Word, continued, God, sharpening of each other as we interact together, and, God, willing obedience in every one of us. God, because many of the things we're going to look at, they're not hard to understand, but, God, You know where we stumble very often in the doing. And so just pray, God, that we would be found faithful at the end of the day. As every time we look into Your Word, we respond by saying, yes, Lord, and by practicing the things we are learning, God, both corporately and individually, God. And that's our prayer as we look at this entire book today, God, that you would impress upon us again, once again, renewed and in a deeper way, God, the incredible glory of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. Okay, Jesus Christ. Looking at an entire book in one morning, really, that's exciting, isn't it? Especially with me, because we could talk about any one of these points for an hour. I mean, it's just amazing to see who Christ is. But let's start off. We're going to talk about Jesus as he is superior to the former revelation. Now, I want you to get this. I'm planning. We'll see what happens. God knows. In 2011, we're going to finish up our Changing and Growing series, and we're going to start on continuing from where we left off in the Judges by talking about selected kings from Israel, and then we're going to look at the book of Philippians together. And then in 2012, what I'd really like to do is have a short study on the Levitical law and the Levitical priesthood, and then do the entire book of Hebrews, because we really need to understand that, the Levitical law and things, before we can understand Hebrews. But I want you to get this mindset, just having that in mind. You think about what is going on there in first century Israel, and then in the dispersion all across Asia Minor and all of that when this book is penned. And there's actually three primary audiences that the book of Hebrews is written to. One, it's written to unbelieving Jews. That's why there's a lot of confusion, by the way, in some of the things you see in Hebrews and you hear in Hebrews, because we think about it like Americans. Right? We don't think about it like the three audiences. And so it's like, oh, what's this mean? Does this mean you can do this or that? You know, we'll talk about that in 2012. So write that in your Bible, 2012. I want to hear more about this. Okay, but anyway, but get the mindset of these people. Okay, so there's unbelieving Jews, there's believing Jews, and then there's Jews on the fence, is basically what the writer of Hebrews is writing to. And so he's really trying to impress upon them. Now you think about this, and their context and their mindset is the way that God has interacted with the nation of Israel. The way that God has revealed himself to the nation of Israel, the way that they knew that they can be right with God. And many of these people that he's writing to are trying hard to be right with God, and most of them think that they are. Okay? But the writer of Hebrews wants them to understand how all of these truths and all the ways that God is related to them is pointing forward, really. It's just a precursor. It's a pointing forward message to the one that they needed to seek. That's God himself, and that God himself would come as Jesus Christ. And so you think about what was the former way that God related to the nation of Israel, and then by implication also us. And that was God had originally spoke through human mediators. That was the former way that God revealed himself to people, right? We talk about this all the time in different contexts, like talking about how to know God or even in biblical counseling. You can look and you can see things about God, and you are self-deceived if you look at this world and you say there is no God. Right, you don't want to believe. You look at it, you say, "Oh, you know, it's just accident." Look at your own body. The writer Paul in Romans tells us that. So that's general revelation. But we wanted to know God. God wanted us to know him, and so he revealed himself specifically to us. And that comes through specific revelation. There are human mediators then, right? There's the Old Testament prophets that God used as human mediators. And I love the verbiage in some of the really dark books like Jeremiah, where God says, "Look, I've been speaking to you, rising up and early and often, rising up early and often, and sending my prophets to you, and I'm sending them to you, and you ain't getting it, right? You don't want to hear. And I'm doing this over and over. I'm rising up early. I'm sending you prophets." Well, Jesus Christ is superior to those former ways that God revealed himself. He just starts out in this book in Hebrews 1. God is just kind of like, okay, I know your context. You already know the Old Testament. He's going to jump in, right? God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Jesus Christ is superior. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Man, do we even need to look at anything else in Hebrews to be changed today? Think about that. God's former revelation was to sit on high and communicate His word to people, and then people were going to go out and bring the message and tell us God's word. Or they were even to pen it in the Old Testament scriptures so that we could know God. But God changed the way that He revealed Himself to us in that He came as Christ in the flesh so we could really know Him. Wow. See, Jesus Christ is far superior to any previous revelation that God has given us, because Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. John 1:18. No one has seen God at any time. That could mean a lot of different things, but really it means we don't really understand everything there is to know about God, because He is God. But then Jesus came and says, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him, or literally shown Him to us. Jesus came so that we could know. And He said things like, what do you mean you don't know the Father? You've seen Me, haven't you? You know the Father. You see the Father in Me. He said things like that. See, Jesus came in the flesh, God in the flesh, so that we could know Him as a superior form of revelation. Jesus is superior to the angels. 1:7. Angels, His ministering spirits. He makes His angels, spirits, His ministers, a flame of fire. 1:14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister those who inherit salvation? Angel just means servant. Ho angelos, the servant, the messenger. And so that was another way that God revealed Himself. He sent angels, and angels brought the message about God, and then that was transferred to people, and they told it to us. Jesus is superior to the angels. Look at 1:6. But when He brings the firstborn into this world, He says, let all the angels of God worship Him. And think about the little that we know about angels. And boy, people want to worship angels today, don't they? All kinds of angel stuff. Angel statues, angel this, pray to angels, all this stuff. No, no. As glorious as they are, as powerful as they are, as awesome as angels are, as the things that we see the angels do in the Bible, they are nothing. They worship Jesus. Jesus is a superior form of revelation. He is not like the angels. He is God Himself. Chapter 2, verse 2. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? It's another one of those verses you can mark in your Bible there. That's probably why it's not the Apostle Paul written, because he got it directly from the Lord, not by those who heard him. But anyway, here's the point that we need to see for today. That Jesus Christ spoke to us, and that means something in your life. You know, if you think about the word that we got, and we love the word, and how God revealed it through the angels and through the prophets, and if you neglected that, there was a punishment written down for you. That punishment was death. What if you neglect the very Son of God speaking to you? That's the point there. For us, Jesus is superior. He's a superior form of revelation, because now we can know God. And we'll see that as we continue to flesh this out. We got to move on. Just kind of as a survey form, Jesus is a superior high priest. This is another just an awesome thing that we need to continue to see, because it helps us in life. Verse 1:3. Jesus Christ is a superior high priest in that He is in God's presence. It says at the very end of verse 3, after He had purged out our sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now go back again and get that Hebrew mindset. The high priest was from the tribe of Levi, and those, and then from a particular line that could be a priest, and then a particular family, and there were one high priest was over the house of Israel, and they would minister and all those kind of things in the earthly temple, in the earthly tabernacle, and we'll see that here in a minute, that Jesus is superior to those as well. That was a human high priest. And where did they minister? Here on earth. But Jesus Christ is superior in that He is our high priest, and He is actually now in heaven. He's in the presence of the Father, and He's ministering constantly, interceding for us in God the Father's presence. In the heavenly temple, chapter 4, verse 14. Oh, by the way, I didn't mention this too. Just as I was thinking about this, if you'd like a copy of all these references, I'd be glad to print these out and provide them for you today, or you can email me or whatever. Chapter 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And he goes on, if we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so here's this, we have this picture of Jesus. He's in heaven right now. He can identify with us because he lived here, but just like we did, but he's also superior in that he's in heaven. We get this thing of chapter 6, verse 20, calls it the Melchizedekian priesthood. Now, of course, we're not going to talk about that much this morning, just like the writer of Hebrews doesn't talk about it too much. But he calls it an eternal priesthood, a continuing priesthood, the one with no beginning, with no end. It's not like the priesthood of Aaron. It's not like a human priesthood where those priests had to pay for their own sin. And those priests in the line of Aaron would have to go in and they'd have to offer blood for themselves and they'd have to sacrifice for their own sins and they'd have to make confession. And then they could go in and offer up sacrifices for the people. And then they could go intercede for the people. And they could only do that once per year and they could only do that by blood. What about Jesus Christ? You see, Jesus Christ is a superior high priest in that he doesn't have to offer sacrifices for himself. And his priesthood isn't one where the priest is going to die every so often. You have to get a new priest. You have to continue the line of Aaron. But his is a priesthood forever. He's superior in that way. He's perfect and holy. He doesn't have to sacrifice for himself. Now flip back to chapter 2. And here's kind of the cool life application thing that helps us as we think about Jesus being a superior high priest. Therefore, in all things, he had, did I say, 2:17 is where I'm at. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation or just satisfaction for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is also able to aid those who are tempted. So now think about this with me. Jesus is a superior high priest in that he is not like the rest of us. He is not fallen. He is not sinful. He doesn't have to offer sacrifices for himself. He doesn't have to come down. He doesn't have to live down here and just offer the sacrifices to God only physically. But he is in heaven with the Father. And so he's constantly making intercession for us. He's constantly doesn't have to offer anything for himself. But also, at the same time, he knows what it means to be you. At the exact same time, perfect in every way, holy in every way, but for him, he knows what it's like to live in the sin-cursed world. And he knows how hard this life is because he lived it. And so he can identify with us. And so his intercession is perfect and holy, but it's also intimate because he knows us. He knows our struggles. He knows the things that stumble us up, and he knows how hard it can be. It's amazing. As we looked in verse 4:15, and he goes on there, we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. And then the application is, therefore, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Wow. So we have all of that in Jesus Christ. Now think about how does that affect your life? Man, think about that. It's incredibly awesome, incredibly impactful. And those Israelites, they could even think about, and you can think about in your own life and just our own religious context, how they might have thought, man, that high priest, he's like the guy, and he's the holy guy, and I could never be like him, you know, and he represents God and all that. But, and that's just a human, a fallen human, who's just as sinful as anyone else. But Jesus is so much superior, so much higher, so much greater. And yet the writer of Hebrews tells us he identifies with us perfectly as well. He understands our problems. He understands. And so then his intercession that it talks about there is also personal, right? And so it's not like he's up there saying, well, all right, I'll make intercession for you. And that, by the way, means to be your lawyer, right? He's your advocate. He's representing you. Isn't that great? You know, when we stumble and we fall, you know, we struggle about this all the time. And people, like I talked about my friend, doubting your salvation or whatever. And boy, you know, I don't know. And some people say you can lose your salvation. Let me just ask you a question. If you think you can lose your salvation, who's your lawyer? Huh? Who's your lawyer? If Jesus is your lawyer, you think he can do a good job representing you? Right? He's the one making intercession for you. He's the one that paid for you. He's the one that died for you. Right? It ain't about you. If it was, you're in trouble. You're in trouble every day, right? But he's up there, and his intercession is personal because he lived this life. He knows what we go through. He knows how hard it is. He had the same kind of struggles that we do. He had the same people doing things sinfully against him constantly that happen in your life, but without sin. And he can intercede for you. And he knows what you're going through. It's incredible. It's awesome. You have this advocate who's perfect and holy at the same time knows everything about this life. Wow. See, Jesus Christ is far superior to the old way, the old priesthood, even the old high priest and the way that God interacted with his people. Far superior in every way. Jesus is a superior deliverance, another one that we could spend a lot more time on. And maybe in 2012, hopefully we will. Think about the way now, because we're thinking as Hebrews again, the way that God related to Israel. First, God related to Israel through Abraham, right? And the writer of Hebrews tells us in 7:4 that God, he is superior to Abraham. He goes on to talk quite a bit about Moses, the law, and Joshua, because that's one of the major themes there. And 3:3, for this one, talking about Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. And I think he's really trying to be funny there, you know, right? I mean, do you honor the builder or do you honor the building? Right? It'd be foolishness to honor the building. Man, look how great that building is. You know, go away, you the builder, right? You see, so Jesus is far superior to Moses, and that idea of the glory is that glory that would shine off of Moses' face as he met with God, and the people would see that. But Jesus is counted worthy of more glory and even more of our praise and glory. 4:8 talks about how he is superior to Joshua, and that was his next in line. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not afterward have spoken of another day. And so Jesus Christ is superior as well to Joshua, Abraham, Moses, Joshua. Then think about who those guys are. Abraham, the covenantal promise with God. Moses delivered them from Egypt. God delivered them. Moses led them. Joshua delivered them from their enemies as they were in the promised land. So Jesus is a superior deliverance or a superior deliverer. Now don't miss this part right here. As you look at it, we're not going to dig into it too much, but look at 4:8 there again. Where am I at here? Okay. If Joshua had given them rest, he would not afterward have spoken of another day. Okay, this is another little tidbit for you to chew on this morning. That's really cool. How come we don't do the Sabbath every Saturday, right, and do all that? Because Jesus is our Sabbath. He spoke of another rest that was coming. That's Christ. You celebrate the Sabbath today by placing your faith in Christ and living for him. He is our rest. Just as God rested from his labors, we rest from our labors in Christ. By grace you have been saved. He is our Sabbath. He is our rest. And we'll talk more about that another day as God gives us grace to do that. But Jesus is a superior deliverer, a superior deliverance. He's superior to the law, 7:19. As God interacted with his people through that. For the law made nothing perfect. So we couldn't be delivered from sin by the law, right? For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing of a better hope through which we draw near to God. See, Jesus is our superior deliverance. The law just shows us how sinful we were. The law just shows us that we can't be right with God. The law just shows us that God is righteous and holy and we can't meet up to his standards. But Jesus is our deliverance. Jesus is our better hope. And through him we can draw near to God. Through him we can be right with God. Awesome. The law was nothing but a shadow. Verse 10:1, the law having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things can never with the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. The law was never meant to do that. The sacrifices were never meant to do that. Those are a covering. Those point forward to the ultimate consummation in the person of Jesus Christ. He is a superior deliverance, a superior relationship with God, superior in every way. He's superior to the way that God used to even dwell among his people. In chapter 8, verses 5 through 6, talks about the temple. In chapter 9, 1, 2, 8 through 10, and then we'll read chapter 9, 11, about the tabernacle. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come. Are you getting that message from Hebrews, by the way? The good things to come, the good things to come. A shadow of those former things, the good things to come. With a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. And that tabernacle he is speaking of is the body of Jesus Christ. In John 1:14, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And that "dwelt among us" is actually the word tabernacled. He set up his earthly tent among us. That was his body. And so Jesus is far superior. The Old Testament tabernacle where God's glory would dwell in the holiest of holies, the temple that they built where the same thing happened, where people could come in a certain way at certain times to be near God, but he's holy, he can't allow any sin in his presence. And that was representing God's presence with them. God literally had his presence among them for most of the time, not during the second temple, but for the first temple. Jesus Christ came and the veil was torn in two. Now we have a superior way to relate to God through him. It's an open relationship. We're in his presence. He is with us. He has said he will never leave us or forsake us. That's in the book of Hebrews. See, now we can relate to God in a different way. Not like having to go to this one earthly place, but he is with us everywhere, all the time. He comes with us. It's a far superior way than God's former ways of dwelling among his people. Superior to the old covenant, calls it a new covenant over and over. Let's see, which one should we read here? We're kind of 9:15, I guess. Let's look at that one. "For this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of his death." And that's testament, by the way, just like our Bible calls it testament. New testament, new covenant, it's the same word. "Mediator of a new covenant by means of death, the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance." And so Jesus didn't reject the old covenant, but he is the fulfillment of the old covenant in Christ. So he's superior to the old way that God, the old covenants, the Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, those Old Testament covenants, those are fulfilled in Christ. And now we can relate to God through him and not through those sacrificial systems and all of those different kinds of things. Jesus' blood is superior as well than the Old Testament sacrifices. We talked about that a little bit. But let's look at 10:5, I guess. "Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me.'" And get this, this is a quotation from an Old Testament principle. So it's not like this is just something that the writer of Hebrews is kind of making up. But this has been God's plan all along. "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come, and the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" Because those Old Testament blood sacrifices were always a covering. Christ came to make the final sacrifice once for all, better than the old covenants. Superior way of relating to God. Now look at a superior relationship that we now have as well. Chapter 12, verse 18. Okay, now think about how they had to relate to God before. "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and burned with fire and blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of the word, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore." Okay, the old way the nation of Israel related to God, they had to go through Moses. They, in fact, begged Moses, "You listen to God. We don't even want to hear that ever again. You do that." They couldn't even come near God when he was on the mountain. They couldn't even touch the mountain. Okay, but now instead Jesus, and here, that's what it says, "For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling.'" Okay, so now the old way that they had to relate to God was from far away. Because God is holy, he can't let any sin in his presence, he's perfect. And we had to relate to God sort of like from a distance. And it's like this, okay, Aaron, you go in there, make sure you're right, because they, you know, if you go into God's presence the wrong way, you die. Right? We see that a couple times in the scriptures. Even to burn the wrong incense, the guys died. Okay, and the people will stay back here. But now in Jesus Christ, every one of us can draw near to God. Every one of us can relate to God in a different way. Look at 10:20. We're going to look at Hebrews 10 in a few weeks together. 10:20, he calls this, "Therefore, brethren," 10:19, "having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh." And so now that relationship that was like way out there, holy, perfect, righteous God, nasty, dirty sinner, no way to connect to that God, no way to even be in that God's presence, didn't even want to hear his voice. Now Christ has made a way for us to be right in his presence with him. It's awesome. Through the veil that is in his flesh. And so we have this superior relationship now. And so instead of relating to God like, well, we're God's people, and don't make him mad, right? Because guess what happens when you make him mad? We all have to, you know, we all die and all that. But now we have this relationship with God where he has taken our sin out of the way. And so it's not like God has changed. It's that he has changed us. Because now he sees us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so now we can have a real relationship with him, a growing relationship with him, one where we continue to know him and he changes us. A completely new kind of relationship. 8:10, let's look at that. It says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days." Again, this is a quotation of an Old Testament scripture. It says, "The Lord, this is from Jeremiah, I will put my laws in their mind and write on them in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." See, God has made a new way for us to relate to him. We are now his people. He is our God. We can relate to him. We can serve him and love him, and we can know him in a deeper way and grow to know him. It's a new covenantal relationship. All of those kind of things that, that infers in. Now, instead of being far off, we can have a relationship. Now, instead of having to go through a human mediator, Jesus is our mediator. Now, instead of having to go find one building somewhere where only one guy can go in one time a year to make intercession, now Jesus Christ constantly making intercession for you. You don't need a human mediator anymore because you have a direct link to God himself through the blood of Christ. It's awesome. Everything in every way Jesus Christ is superior to the former ways that God has related to man. Just think about that. Even before, we're going to look at some applications here and hear from the writer of Hebrews as some things that can make a difference in your life and how we change and grow. But I want you just to think about this a little bit this morning before we jump into that. When the children of Israel got all that they got from God and the way that he interacted with them, the times that they responded to God with obedience, there was great blessing on their land, great blessing on their people. Their lives were filled with joy. And their relationships are better. You can see that all throughout the scriptures. The time when their life was hard was when they rejected the truth of God and disobeyed him and spit in his face. Now, that's pretty serious. We understand that. We've looked at that a little. We'll look at that again in the Kings. I want you to think about us. They had a very, very... We have Jesus Christ, I guess, is the point. They had what they had, and now look at all we have as Christians in Christ. Jesus is far superior to relating to God through Moses and Joshua and Abraham and those covenants. Jesus is far superior than relating to God through the Aaronic priesthood. Jesus is far superior than relating to God through the sacrificial blood sacrifice system. Jesus is far superior than having to relate to God through the Mosaic law. Jesus is far superior than the revelation that we had through the Old Testament prophets. We now know God personally. Now, what does that say when we then take that amazing truth in our own lives and we say, that's really interesting, but I'm just going to go out and it's not going to change me. It's going to make little to no difference in my life. In fact, if you were to come and look at my life and you were to follow me around for a month, you would have to come to the conclusion that my life is little different than anyone else that doesn't know the Lord as Savior. How did God think about the Old Testament Israelites when they rejected the lesser revelation and the lesser way that he dealt with them? Their life was difficult. You know the reason that so many people have difficult life today? Disobedience. Do you realize that? Jesus, God made us for his glory. And we're running around living for our own glory. And then we wonder why it's a truck wreck. Why do we do that? And we have everything in Christ. We have so much. Our only right response is to turn to him and love him and live for him and serve him. And you know what the cool thing is? That's the life he made you for. And that's the life of joy. That's the good life. We bought a lie as Christians. And we somehow think that the junk the world is throwing out there is going to satisfy us. Come on. Look at Jesus here. Let's look at some of these applications now. Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, first of all, this is kind of like the beginning listen up message that he gives them. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Okay? We're not going to talk about what that exactly means, but just listen up for this morning. Okay? We understand so much about Jesus Christ now, what God has done for us through him. We need to pay attention. Okay? The truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ should make an impact and a difference into your life. And if they don't, you're rejecting an awful lot there. Second thing for us is to get to know about this wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. I don't know who all is gathered here today. I know most of you. But there could be someone here that just doesn't even know Jesus Christ as Savior. Even maybe has got their hand up in God's face rejecting Jesus Christ. Now, when you understand, and the more that you hear from the Bible about all that God has done for us, all that he has given to us, all that he has provided, you need to really consider very seriously what you're throwing away. A good friend of mine told me this week, when we live in rebellion, it's like we have been given $10 million, and then we go out and sit in the parking lot and burn $1,000 bills. Because we're just throwing it away. Everything God has given us. We don't mind burning $1,000 bills. Well, even if you have $10 million, guess what happens pretty quick? You've wasted it all. Right? Think about what you're rejecting. If you continue to reject Jesus Christ, either as your Savior, or even if you just throw your life up in his face and spit in his face and reject him and reject the truth that you know. Accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and live for him. It means something. Look at verse 12, 28. Another application the writer of Hebrews gives us is to serve God his way in light of who Christ is. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, and again, talking about the old ways and now the new ways, that's just the whole message of Hebrews, by the way. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. We have to serve God his way, not our way. Oh man, we are so prone to make it up as we go along. Oh man, God would surely want me to do this, right? But we need to serve God with reverence and with fear, knowing that he is the great king. I am not the great king. His ways are higher than mine. Just as Jesus is superior to every other way that God is related to us, his ways are more superior than mine. And we need to come to him his way. We can't try to make it up as we go along. He gives us several, 10, 19 to 22, he says, to draw near to God. And that means to live for him and to continually live in his presence. 10, 23, he says, to hold fast or stay right with God. In the 11:6, he tells us the only way that we can do that is by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. What does faith mean? That's a nebulous word in our society today, right? In Hebrew, in the original language, and in the Hebrew mind, faith and faithfulness are never disconnected. And I want to just challenge you with this today. They should never be disconnected in your life. Don't ever say that you have faith if you are unwilling to be faithful. Faith is obedience. Faith means obeying God. Faith is obedience. Faith is faithfulness. If you are unfaithful, you have no faith. Get that. Well, I'm not faithful, but I have faith. What does that mean? Right? Faith and faithfulness are interconnected. That means, okay, this is hard, but yes, God. Oh, I don't want to do this, but yes, God. Right? Faith and faithfulness cannot be disconnected. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So relate to him his way. Look at verse 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have not been occupied with them. And he goes on and on and on. That's talking about relating to God. Now, you talk about by faith and by accepting his grace, right? You see, those go together. It's not by works. It's not by the stuff, the junk that we do, and not by the way that they used to relate to God, but now by grace. Your heart is established by grace and not works. Look at verse 13:15 now, staying in the application chapter. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks in his name. And he goes on. Let's just read the rest of that there, and then we'll come back. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with those sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. And so now what we need to do, see, now think about it. The writer of Hebrews is wanting us to talk, to think, because we're thinking as Hebrews, that the old ways have been replaced. The old sacrifice was take a lamb in, blood offering, right? Thanksgiving sacrifices, all that kind of stuff, free will offerings. The new sacrifice, though, because of Jesus, because he has provided all of that, is to relate to him with a different sacrifice. One is praise, right? And that we do that here. That's good. That should also be part of your life, right? You know, when you think about how amazing Jesus Christ is and how the life that he has given you now, what should the general tenor of your attitude Monday through Saturday be? Praise. Wow. Man, praise God. You know, and when your life is difficult or whatever, people should hear you saying, you know what? Praise God. This is hard. I don't like it. I don't want it. But God has a plan. God is the great King, and I'm going to trust him. I'm going to praise him no matter what. No matter what happens in my life, he is the great King. No matter what kind of circumstances are going on, praise God. Because without him, it would be so much worse, right? And so we would have to have no hope like every other unbeliever. So let's just not live like that now. Let's just offer continually, the writer of Hebrews says, a sacrifice of praise. How awesome. And then he goes on, gives us a couple other applications there. Do not forget to do good and to share. In other words, have a giving heart with those kind of sacrifices. God is well pleased, right? And so, you know, we're not really talking about finances this morning, but think about your finances. We want to talk about the Old Testament tithe. People say, well, it's before Abraham and all that. Well, yeah, that's true. I think we do the 10% thing. I think that's a good model. But that's not the point. It's not a commandment from God. Why? Because he wants you to do good and give. He wants you to be stretched in your giving. He wants some of you that are well blessed to give much more than 10%. With those kind of sacrifices, God is well pleased. Not with that little extra that's left over, God is well pleased, right? Do good. And that doesn't just mean at church either, right? That means there are other places that you can give to help people that have little. God is well pleased with those. And then another one here that's particularly dear to my heart here. Oops, I'm looking at James. That's kind of changed the message a little bit. Okay. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Wow. How easy is that? That is anti-American. Isn't it? That is anti-American. Praise God. You know what? You just have to trust God on some things, don't you? And if I ever have to deal with you on something, or if I ever have to help you think more biblically on something, or even if I have to call you out on your sin, why would I do that? Do you think pastors enjoy that? I think there would be very few that would. That I hate that. Who would like that? And how do people act? Well, you're just trying to get me to do this and that. You know? Say, wait a minute, I'm trying to watch out for your soul. And you don't want to hear. You don't want to listen. Oh, man. It's you that is hurting. It's you that is missing out. It's unprofitable for you. And God has given the church people that will watch over your soul. And that's my job. I take that seriously because I have to give an account to my Creator for the way that I have watched over you. Do you get that? Do you get the burden that that is? Your response has to be to have an open and willing ear when you are confronted on something in your life and to trust Christ on it, that it's for your good. Because there is nothing more tragic than having to talk to someone about sin and having them get completely angry and throw it right back up in your face. And to spin it and say, well, they're not doing it right and everybody's mad at me and they just hate me and this and that. Why would anyone do that? Are there people, do you really think that people are that ungodly that they want to go through all that pain and stress just to challenge you? It's such a self-seeking mindset. We're just hopeful that that won't have to happen in your life. But just get ready for that. You're likely to do something sinful. You might have to get talked to at some point, right? It's for your good. It's for your good. It's to help you. It's to help you be more like Christ. Now, why does he give us that application at the end of a book about the superiority of Jesus Christ? Think about it. All of the things that he talks about, they're tied together about our life in the body, don't they? Not only, and we look at that in Hebrews 10 here in a few weeks. Our ministry together is that same thing. Why do we start out a series on changing and growing, looking at the entire book of Hebrews and thinking about the superiority of Jesus Christ? Because that's what the entire book of Hebrews is about. It is about you knowing this incredible Christ, understanding everything that God has given you, understanding the lengths that God has gone to woo you and to provide for you to be right with him, to give you an amazing life here, the church that he has set up for you to grow and to change in, the people that he has put into your life to help you along that process. Now, your responsibility today is to respond to him with praise and thanksgiving and to submit to his word and to the people that he has put into your life to help you be more like him with love and joy and to live together here as a called out assembly that is totally different than anything else that is going on in this world. And that is a wonderful life. Do you know that? Why? Because Jesus Christ is a wonderful Savior. Look at the wrap-up here at the end of chapter 13. It's kind of like a benediction thing. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Jesus Christ, superior in every way. I pray that you know him today. And if you do, that you begin to let him work in your life or continue to work in your life to change you. It's the life you're made for. Let's pray. Lord, we again just rejoice in how wonderful Jesus is. And just as we talk, I already know that it was a feeble attempt to tell about the glory of Christ. And we just trust that you will give grace there as well. But God, just pray that you continue to let us know how amazing and wonderful Jesus Christ is. And to continue to be convicted, God, to the amount that you have done on our behalf, it is staggering. And at the same time, God, the practically, sometimes it seems difficult, but really easy part that we have, and that is to obey you. And Lord, I just pray that you just continue to work with us as you always do, and we know you are gracious. And to help us, Lord, as we want to go from wherever we're at and to take the first step or the next step in obedience, even today or this week, God, to know you more and to change and grow. And Lord, we just pray for our church as we're starting a new series, that you would really continue to work among us, God, and to grow us and to help us, God, to be a better light, to be, God, a more pleasing people in your sight. Because, God, we desire, first of all, to glorify you, But also, God, we know that you made us this way, and it's the only way that's right and the only way that's good for us to live. And so, God, we just pray and just thank you, God, for the changes that we have seen and the joy that is here in our body. In Jesus' name.